Our sermon text today comes from Matthew 27. I'll read just verses 45 and 46, some of the last words of Jesus from the cross. Beginning with verse 45, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Lord, be with us this morning as we consider the various prayers we have heard in our readings. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to pray in the manner you taught your son to pray when he was a child growing up in Galilee. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to pray even as he did, using the words that you spoke through him and that you gave to us to offer our request to you. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Once again, today we're learning how the people of God who lived during the time in which the Bible was being written prayed to God in their daily devotions. Thus far, we've seen that the Jews and early Christians prayed three times a day at fixed hours. Morning, noon, and night. That doesn't mean they prayed for an hour, but that they prayed at fixed hours. Also, we've seen that in addition to their spontaneous prayers that they just offered as occasion needed throughout the day, they used written prayers, often composed from passages of Scripture. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he responded by giving them a written prayer, which we today refer to as the Lord's Prayer. As a result, given what we've learned thus far, I've suggested to you that if your prayer life isn't what you would like it to be, perhaps you consider setting aside times in your day, at least morning and night, to stop what you're doing to pray in order to be more conscious of God throughout your entire day. Moreover, I've suggested if your prayers tend to be repetitious because you tend to pray for the same things each day, or if you're often distracted, or if you're too focused on your own concerns, that you also consider using written prayers to assist you in your set times of prayer. And with those thoughts in mind again today, I want to build on what we said last week about the use of written prayers by introducing you to the primary source from which God's people have always found written prayers to use in their petitions to God. Once again today, I'm going to do this by looking at all of our readings in combination with each other. By looking at our first and second readings in conjunction with our sermon text, we'll quickly find there's a theme running throughout each of them, which will demonstrate to us the first place we should consider when looking for written prayers to offer to God. So, to show you what I mean, to begin with, let's look back to our first reading from 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10. You can just call that to mind or look back there if you'd like. To set the context, in the previous chapter, we read about Hannah and her desire to have a child. Hannah prays to the Lord and vows that if he will grant her request, she will dedicate the child to the Lord as a lifelong Nazarite. After Eli the priest hears her prayer, he assures her the Lord has heard her prayer and that she should therefore go in peace. After a short time, we then read the Lord grants Hannah's request with the result that she gives birth to Samuel, whose name means asked of God. And therefore, true to her word, when Samuel's old enough, she dedicates him to the house of God, where he grows up to become a mighty prophet, priest, and judge in the land of Israel. Now, chapter 2 then records the prayer Hannah offers to God out of gratitude for the Lord's goodness to her in granting her request. Now, you may not have noticed earlier, but what's remarkable about Hannah's prayer, at least for our purposes today, is that it draws from Psalm 113, which we use for our call to worship this morning. In particular, not only does it allude to Psalm 113 in regard to the theme of barrenness, but it directly quotes verse 8 when Hannah says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." To my point, what we see in our first reading is that Hannah's prayer not only makes allusion to the Psalms, it actually borrows from the Psalms in the composition of the prayer. It uses the language of Scripture. Now, turning to our second reading from Acts 4, we see the New Testament people of God engage in the same practice of borrowing from the Psalms in their prayers as well. Here again, to set the context, Peter and John had been arrested for healing a lame man at the temple and then proclaiming that the miracle had been done in the name of Jesus and by his power. After being brought to stand before the Sanhedrin, the assembly of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the apostles preached to the rulers in the name of Jesus. Then, when ordered to cease preaching in the name of the man they had a short time before sentenced to death, the apostles refused the command to cease, with the result they are punished and then let go. In response, Peter and John report all that had happened to them to the little community of Christians who remained in Jerusalem, with the result that the people respond in praise to God in prayer. And here again, the thing to note is that when they address God, they also they do so by alluding to the manner in which God is often referred to in the Psalms, and then directly quote from Psalm 2, which we sang earlier, when they prayed to God. And the point, again, is that the early Christians continued to appropriate the Psalms to use in their prayers to God as well. Finally, we turn to our sermon text, which today comes from Matthew 27 and contains one of the very last prayers Jesus offered from the cross before breathing his last. There are a couple of things to note about Jesus' final prayer. The first is, we might just pass over this, but Matthew tells us Jesus offered his prayer to God at about the ninth hour. Mark, in his parallel passage, simply tells us it was at the ninth hour. Now, if you recall, we saw in our first sermon of this series that the ninth hour was one of the three designated times of prayer observed by the Jews and early Christians. According to Acts 3, it was the time Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, when they healed the lame man. And according to Acts 10, it was also the time in which Cornelius was praying when the Lord appeared to him in a vision and told him to summons Peter. Hence, the first thing we should note is that Jesus continued to observe the hours of prayer, the set hours of prayer, up until the very end of his life by offering his last prayer at the appointed hour of prayer. I'm sure that's just a coincidence, right? Second, but more important for our purposes today, it's also significant to note that when Jesus prays, what for Matthew's gospel is his final prayer, he specifically offers up a prayer taken directly from Psalm 22 when he prays, "I believe to the Father and Holy Spirit, my God, why have, in essence, the two of you forsaken me?" Here again, what we see in this example is that just like the two previous we looked at a moment ago, and there are many other examples, these are just two I chose, is we find not only the people of God, but Jesus himself employing the Psalms in their prayers to God. In doing so, I believe we have a pattern presented to us we would be foolish to ignore. To explain the pattern we find in our various readings today, and there are other examples, is one we discover in many places in Scripture. And what they demonstrate is that the Jews routinely recited the Psalms when they prayed. They did this when they engaged in corporate worship at their synagogues and at the temple. And because they were so saturated in the language of the Psalms, they memorized them and they employed them when they prayed in private as well. In fact, it wouldn't be too much to say that virtually everything Israel and Jesus learned about prayer can be found in the Psalms. For this reason, when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find that the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament far more than is any other Old Testament book. In addition, beyond the many direct quotations of the Psalms in the New Testament, there are also many allusions to the Psalms throughout. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you quickly get the impression that the book of Psalms was Jesus' favorite book. And that's not surprising, considering the fact that the Psalms was the first teacher and mentor in prayer for all of Judaism. Given the fact that Jesus cited them as often as he did, it seems clear he followed in the Jewish custom of appropriating them for himself to use in his own prayers. And for that reason, Christians throughout history have always, up until the last couple hundred years, have always followed Jesus' example by making the Psalms the prayer book of the church. Because of this, in the time remaining today, I want to give you a list of reasons why we should follow the example of the Old Covenant saints like Hannah, the New Covenant apostles like Peter and John, Jesus himself, and Christians of all ages in using the Psalms as the primary source, not the only one, but the primary source for written prayers we may offer to God in our daily devotions. Not in place of our spontaneous prayers, but in addition to them. Okay? Consider just a few of the following reasons. There are others, but these should suffice, I hope. A few of the following reasons why we should use the Psalms in our prayers. First and most obvious reason we should pray the Psalms, I think, is because, as we've seen today in our various readings, we see God's people doing it in both the Old and New Testaments. More importantly, we see Jesus doing it on a regular basis. In fact, if you take the time to explore how the apostles later interpret the Psalms in their epistles, you find they not only demonstrate how Jesus fulfills the Psalms, but imply throughout that the Psalms ultimately contain the prayers of Jesus, prayed centuries before through David. And so while they don't apply to us in the same way, still we can use them to match our own circumstances anytime the situation calls for it. In other words, to build on this fact, many scholars have noted that while many of the Psalms were derived from particular historical circumstances, They're often purposely devoid of historical details so that they can be appropriated by anyone in time of need. In other words, we know, for example, that many of the Psalms have titles that tell us of the historical occasion that prompted David, for example, to write the particular psalm. You know, he wrote this when he was fleeing from Saul or whatever, when he was hiding out from so-and-so and all those things. However, when you read the psalm is usually written in such a way that the historical details are omitted so that the substance of the psalm can be used by others for themselves. That's why even though half of the psalms are written by David, they often come with a title saying something to the order of, like, to the chief musician, because they were always intended to be used by all of God's people in their corporate and private devotions. One advantage of using the Psalms that is derived from what we just said is that it helps us to pray confidently in the knowledge that when we are praying inspired prayers, we can be assured of their truthfulness and adherence to God's will. In other words, and this is my second point, we know there are things we ought not to pray for because they're unlawful to request. As Paul says in Romans 8, oftentimes we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But when we pray the words of Scripture, we're largely protected from the error of praying for something that's not in accord with God's will. Put it another way, Jesus tells us when we pray in His name and in accordance with His will, we can be assured that our prayers will be answered. There's no better way to assure we're praying in Jesus' name and in accordance with His will than when we're praying prayers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself used in His own personal prayers. Now, obviously, you still need some wisdom regarding how to pray Scripture with reference to specific people and circumstances. But the fact that you're praying the Word itself goes a long way to making sure you're probably on the right track. And doing so, it gives us great confidence the Lord will hear and answer our prayers when we're praying using the words He gave us to pray. The Puritans used to always say, our prayers should consist of the promises of God turned into petitions. When we pray for those things God promises, we have the assurance our prayers are according to His will. Next, related to all we've just said about using the Psalms in our prayers, another advantage to using the Psalms is that precisely because they are the very Word of God, they assist us in focusing on what's most important. To explain, as I think we all know, it's easy for our list of requests to consist mainly of issues such as sickness or anxiety or money or wisdom or decision making. In other words, the things that are all about us in our little world. While there's nothing wrong with making requests for things like that, when the things that concern ourselves only become the dominant and almost exclusive content of what we pray, the result is we neglect the importance of God's kingdom on earth and its concerns of justice, mercy, and goodness for the world. And that's why I say praying the Psalms help us to focus on what's most important, because they give concern to more than simply our personal needs. Though, thank God, they do that as well. To put it another way, praying the Psalms helps keep our prayers in scriptural proportion by emphasizing the things the Bible emphasizes. To illustrate by means of comparison, those of you who've been here a while know my tendency is to preach through books of the Bible, often by alternating between Old and New Testaments. While I occasionally do a topical series such as this one on prayer, My practice is to generally avoid topical sermons because of the inclination to just focus on, you know, the same few issues over and over. By preaching expository sermons through entire books, it forces us to deal with a wide variety of topics in scriptural proportion. Similarly, when we only pray spontaneous prayers with our own words, we tend to pray about the same issues over and over. Sometimes that can also lead to us getting in a rut in our prayers, with the result that our routine can become dull and boring and even unproductive. But when you consider the wide range of issues addressed by the Psalms, thanksgiving, praise, depths of sorrow, pleas for justice, on and on it goes. We're forced to pray about a rich variety of issues in scriptural proportion. This not only assures we're praying more in accord with the concerns of God, it also helps to keep our prayers more fresh and specific. Another great advantage to praying the Psalms is that it helps us to express ourselves to God in ways that are appropriate. And what I mean by this is, it's not that we have to pray in beautiful language every time we pray. No doubt, I want to make this clear, the Lord hears the simplest of prayers when they're in accordance with His will and lifted up to Him in sincerity. I want to make that clear. But as I mentioned last week when we talked about how written prayers sometimes help us to express ourselves when we can't find the words, when you're praying the Psalms, you can use the God-breathed nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs God gave us expressly to pray to Him. What that means, practically speaking, I don't know about you, but instead of saying, you know, God, you're really big and powerful and all, and I just really want to thank you for your kindness, chances are you might sometimes find it more helpful to be more expressive by, for example, using the words of Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. Related to what I've just said, those who've made it a habit to pray the Psalms regularly say that. And that's why I've been reading, you know, all this. I'm just sharing with you everything I'm learning. And those who've made it a habit to pray the Psalms regularly say that. Because the Psalms express the entire range of human emotions, they always provide a ready language for the soul. No matter what your situation, you will find a psalm that can express that emotion. And what's so important about this, and what's so true, is in regard to how open and honest the Psalms are in conjunction to the timidity with which we often pray. To explain, I can't speak for everyone, but I suspect I'm not off base here when I say that because we are aware of God's majesty, His transcendence and holiness, we who know ourselves to be mere creatures and exceedingly simple ones at that, are often too fearful to level with God in the same way the Psalms do. But what we find in the Psalms is that they don't hesitate to lay out their complaint before the Lord and wrestle with Him as Jacob did until he received the Lord's blessing. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. The Psalms use language like that because they encourage us to wrestle with the Lord by being open and honest with Him in our anguish. And to help us do that, they supply us the words we would otherwise be hesitant to use. Were it not for the fact the Lord has supplied us such language in the Psalms and encouraged us to use them when addressing Him. In a similar way, who among us would be willing to pray for the destruction of the wicked in the manner Psalm 109 invites us to, when David prays against his enemies by saying, "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor." David doesn't pause to use this language because he understands that God's kingdom cannot come unless Satan's kingdom is destroyed. And so he prays for either the salvation or destruction of the Lord's enemies. And by including this psalm and many others like it in the book of Psalms, we are encouraged to use the Psalms in the same manner in our own day against the wicked. Finally, last but not least, the main reason we should pray the Psalms is because Scripture commands us to. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Paul exhorts Christians to sing psalms to the Lord. For this reason, and by the way, you can sing prayers, okay? As long as Christians have written prayer books, the Psalms have held a place of preeminence in the daily devotions of Christians. And it's really only in the last couple hundred years that churches have largely abandoned the practice of praying the Psalms on a daily basis. One of the things you'll learn when you start discovering prayer books, like, for example, the Book of Common Prayer, is that they take you through the Psalms once a month, all 150. As a result of everything we've said today, in the weeks to come, I'm going to make suggestions about how we might learn to pray the Psalms more regularly. In the meantime, let me simply remind you once again that nothing I've said this far is intended to cause you to in any way to stop spontaneously praying to the Lord, using the words of your heart as the occasion permits and the need arises. All I'm suggesting is intended not to replace personal prayers in your own words, but rather to add another dimension to your prayers that may in the end even help you when you pray to the Lord spontaneously in your own words by shaping your prayers by the prayers of Scripture. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, with the disciples, we pray to you again. Teach us to pray. Oh, Lord, you have taught us. Teach us, Lord. You've given us your word to pray. Teach us to do so. Help us to be so saturated in the Psalms that they become the language of our souls, that we can call to mind whatever psalm is needed for whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in. And when we're not praying specifically the Psalms, help our prayers to be shaped by their language, by their concerns, and by their willingness to address you in ways that you have given us and in ways that they give us courage to do. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.